I don't preach today, and I don't preach, at least here, next week, and the week after that I'll find out if I still know how to preach. I want to give a welcome not only to Tom and Stephanie, Melody and Kiata. We've been praying for their trip. We also have several counselors that have been helping or will be helping throughout the summer, and we should be in prayer for the ministry that just took place at camp and the ministry at family camp this week and the word of God that begins to kind of percolate in the hearts of people that heard it. Next week, I will be gone. Brother Vogel will be preaching on the 3 points are.
You want them? Yeah.
And you know he's ready. You know he's ready. Suzanne and I are making a quick trip out to California. The church that my folks served as youth directors 50, 60 years ago, from 61 to 71, that church is honoring them. They're naming a youth wing after them. And we're going out to be part of that and have some things to say to that, and be a quick trip and pray for those that we get to meet with, and then we'll be back on that Monday. And then Pastor Smith, if he has anything left in the tank, will preach in the afternoon service. I want to tell you how much I appreciate every time when we have missionaries that come. I realize some of you say, oh, I remember, in this case, Stephanie, when she was little, and I remember Tom when, well, I remember Tom, and Tom did a lot of growing in this church, and I'll tell you, one thing that I will always give him credit for, he was a very teachable guy. He was always asking questions and appreciated opportunities to speak and latched on to some of you and just learned from people in this church. And you were patient with him. He was patient with us. And what a product that God has produced. But it was exciting to watch them be drawn to each other, married in this church, and looking forward to serving the Lord. I told Tom that I was reading an old letter that I came across, an old note, as Stephanie was getting ready in 2016 to take her driver's test, and just gives us a snapshot of them. And some of you are hearing and meeting them for the first time, and we're excited about sharing them with you and hearing Tom handle the Word of God. Let's be in prayer at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gathered this morning, there was visiting and laughter and joy as people met with one another, but that's not our primary reason for coming. There are people fellowshipping, getting caught up, finding how the week went, how we could pray for one another. That's precious, but that's not our primary reason in coming. We come to worship and adore, to learn, sometimes to be rebuked, often to be encouraged. Lord, we thank you that your word does just that. And the Holy Spirit, through that word, is his ministry to our hearts through the gospel today. If there is even one who is trusting in works and needs to understand the gospel and be receptive to it, we ask that you would prepare their heart that they might know you as Savior. We pray for Bob Meyer and some others who haven't felt the best this week and have had some medical concerns. We ask that you will meet their needs. For those that are serving at camp, those that live there, those that have come, some of these people have come summer after summer and made this just a place of their heart, a place where they serve and do so with joy. We're thankful for their ministry. We're thankful for your working through them in the cabins, in the kitchen, around the campgrounds. We thank you for all that has been accomplished already this year. And Lord, we dedicate the summer of ministry to you. Help us to mark well that you are worthy of all our praise, worthy of our service, worthy of fullest sacrifice. Lord, we ask that you would bless your servant as he comes and shares your word. Continue to bless the work of the Bames and Deruta and the training of those who will maybe likely replace them as they move from one place to another. Whatever your desire is, I pray that they would be faithful in ministry and we would be faithful to pray. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Tom.
Good morning. I want to start off by saying when Pastor Dave gets up here, maybe a spoiler warning would be good to put above his head as he comes up to read, because he just, like, the whole message is out there now. And then, not that you knew this, but spoiler warning also for this afternoon after Pastor's prayer, there are going to be changes coming in the future, but you'll have to wait for that coming up later in the next service. But there's a lot of spoiler warnings going on. But it is good to be back with you all. It's been 5 years since the last time we saw many of you, and maybe the first time that we'll meet many of you, and it's good to come back and have an opportunity to spend time together and to share with you how God has been using your prayers and your support over the years in our lives. And we'll leave most of that to this afternoon, as I said. But this morning what we want to do is look into Revelation chapter 5, which we read earlier. And I want to start off by asking, have you ever looked forward so much to something? Maybe it's a vacation, maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's a wedding, who knows what it is, only to get really close up to it, and then everything kind of falls through. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, there was always that anticipation of something that was going to come, and it almost never happened. Maybe it was a vacation, and you're planning, and you hear your parents planning it, and you're getting ready, and then all of a sudden something happens at work, and it's not going to happen this year. And as a kid, that just devastates you. Because you're thinking, I was really looking forward to going to wherever it was, and then all of a sudden, it's just, the rug's pulled out. Or maybe you have been working at a place for many years, and there's a promotion opening up, and you think, you know, this is finally my opportunity to move forward. I'll be able to do something, make a little bit more money so that I can maybe do something that I'd like to do. And then you get to it, and then in the last moment, somebody else is given the job. And maybe it's unfair. Maybe it seems like there's no reason for that. And it's disappointing, to say the least. John is anticipating greatly what's about to happen as we arrive at the beginning of chapter 5. If we can think back, chapter 1, John is taken up in the Lord's day to see the risen, the glorified Jesus Christ in heaven, and he describes him in with words that really don't make much sense to us, how these things can be happening, because he's trying to just process what he's seeing in that moment and describe that to a people that has not seen this picture. And so we see Jesus described with colors. You know, the first thing, if somebody were to ask me to describe my wife, I wouldn't start naming off colors. It just isn't something that I would do. But that's how John describes Christ, because there's no way to really describe the glory of what he's seen. It's light, it's beauty, it's rainbows, it's precious stones. Because at least then the people that are reading his letter will get kind of an idea of just how magnificent the view was for John. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to the different churches in Asia, and we won't go into that. And then we get to chapter 4, and John is brought into the throne room of God the Father himself. And he has an opportunity as a devout Jewish man to see the one thing that he's always wanted to see, the face of God. Something that every Jewish man from the time of Abraham all the way through history has desired. And John is given that opportunity. He enters into the throne room and he gets to see the angels and the crowds around the throne just worshiping God the Father. And we really read something very similar at the end of chapter 4 as we do to what we read together this morning. The closing of that chapter is, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. And so all of the heavenly beings are there worshiping God because he created everything. And just that very fact as our creator, and yes, we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ was the agency by which God created everything, but God the Father as creator is worthy of being worshiped. And if for no other reason at all, the fact that he is our creator, he's worthy of that. And so all of heaven is just praising God the Father as we come to a close in chapter 4. And John goes from that, which every Jewish person would be ecstatic to have seen, apart from all of creation. And then he goes on to chapter 5, what we read earlier, and we'll read it together again. He says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." John's been looking forward to seeing everything that the Lord's about to show him. God, the angel had called him up at the beginning of chapter 4, "Come and I will show you all the things that are about to happen." And we finally get to that point, and there's a scroll there, and there's an angel that cries out, "Who can open this?" And nobody comes forward. God the Father himself does not come forward and say, "I will open it." And there's nobody. And John begins to weep. He begins to feel that feeling that we have felt many times in our life as we've been disappointed by things not going how we thought they would. You know, we started, for those of you who have been following our prayer letters, we started a building project at our apartment not too long ago, about 20-some months ago. And there were great promises made, incredible promises. They were going to come in. Everything was going to be new. Everything was going to look great. It was going to be fast, and it was going to be done right. And every step of the way, we've been met with disappointment on this. And I can understand in a very minor way what John is feeling here, because I remember thinking, wow, we're going to get new doors and windows, new hot water tanks, new outside. They were going to put up the insulation. It's going to make the inside feel like it's the perfect temperature all year round. There's never going to be a problem. No humidity. We won't need our dehumidifier anymore. We won't need all. I don't have to buy wood anymore for the fireplace. And one step after another, everything went wrong. And I'll show you pictures of that later, and it's fun now. But we started to feel a little bit like John feels here. You know, who is worthy to open the scroll? And there's nobody. And John's thinking to himself, but I was going to be able to see, how is history going to play out if nobody can open the scroll? This is all of the things, this is everything that God is going to do for the rest of history, and nobody can open it. And his response is to weep. And we understand that. And it brings us again back to when we were children. And our parents told us, this is going to happen. And the one thing that no parent wants to have to come back and say later, "I'm sorry, it's just not possible anymore." Because they know the response that their kids are going to have. Because no kid wants to hear no for any reason. And no kid wants to hear that one thing, that great thing that I've been looking forward to, that I've probably told all of my friends about and they got jealous about because I was going to get to do it and they weren't, is not going to happen. And so, at the beginning of verse 4, we read, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Now, lest we think that John is just being selfish here, it's not John weeping because he's not going to get to see things that he wanted to see. You know, we could think, well, you know, John, get over it. But this is him weeping, not because of that, but because he truly believes if nobody can open the scroll, God's plan cannot go forward. It is clear to him that this scroll contains all of the prophecy and the fulfillment of that prophecy. And if nobody is worthy to open this scroll, God can't fulfill his prophecy. And he weeps. But as Pastor Dave said before, that it doesn't end here. It's not that he weeps and then we stop reading. because that would be a really short book that is not worth reading. But it continues, it says, and one of the elders said to me, and this is one of the elders, the 24 elders, so I'm not going to go into that today as to who these different characters are. It's not really important, but it's one of the elders. It was one of the elders who called him up. It's one of the elders later who will talk to him again. But one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The elder says, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the very phrase that we read in the Old Testament. The Root of David. Using all of these names for Christ that were prophesied many, many thousands of years before, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. This is kind of an interesting thing to me. Oftentimes, when we think of the death of Christ, we think of it being so that he can rightfully save a people for himself. And that's true. It's through God, Christ's death that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we have remission of sin, as Paul puts it in Colossians. But here, this has nothing to do with salvation in the reason given for his death. It says, he has conquered, talking about death, so that he can open the scroll and loose its seven seals. The reason Jesus Christ has died is so that he will be worthy to open up this scroll and mete out the judgment that is coming unto the world. His very death makes him the only one in all of heaven and earth that is able to be called worthy. And if we think about it in this terms, it's why God the Father didn't grab this book, the scroll, and start opening it. He didn't die. He didn't do that in order to be able to judge these people. And yes, he would be worthy of judging, and yes, he would have the right to judge. But the very fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross makes him worthy to judge the entire creation. He is their Redeemer. He is also their judge. And Christ talks about when he returns, it will be to judge and not to to do anything else. And so the angel announces this, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come. And it's kind of interesting to me that when John turns around, he doesn't see a lion anymore. You know, we would be expecting that when he says, and between the throne and the four living creatures in verse 6, and among the elders, I saw, and the next words we would expect is a lion. But he doesn't say that. He says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And John turns and he looks between the throne and the altar, and he sees the lamb. And this is something very peculiar to John. He's the only one in all of the scripture that calls Jesus the Lamb of God. We don't read that phrase anywhere else. We read others talking about Jesus as though he were a lamb. But we only read the phrase, the Lamb of God, in John's writings. And when he turns and looks at the lion, the one who is powerful, he sees the Lamb, the submissive one, the one who gave himself up in order to die for his people. And it says, he saw a lamb as though he had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, reiterating the fact that he is powerful and wise beyond all measure. And this lamb went, in verse 7, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. God the Son, being found worthy, both morally and in his position as God eternally, goes and takes the scroll from God the Father. And as soon as he does that, all of heaven starts to burst out in praise, starting with those who are right around the altar. We read about the living creatures, the elders, those holding the harps, bowls of incense, the prayers of the saints. They all start singing a new song, a song that has not been sung before. And what is this song? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You see, it's never been sung before because there's never been a point in history up to this point where Jesus Christ takes the scroll and starts opening the seals. And obviously, we're looking at this and we're saying, well, that hasn't happened yet. And it hasn't. This is still future to us. But as Pastor Dave said, there's going to be a day when we are standing in this very scene and thinking, oh yeah, I remember this. I remember reading about this. But worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And if we think about really the whole scene of history, it all revolves around this moment. The moment in which God the Son was slain and won for himself in that moment a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and that includes the Italian people, and it includes the American people, and it includes the people from all over the world. And he wins and redeems for himself these people, and he doesn't just say, okay, that's good enough. He says, oh, by the way, you're going to be kings and priests. You're going to reign with me. And he gives them a position that no one is worthy to hold. Because if we want to contrast our own unworthiness to the worthiness of Christ, you know, Christ is coming in, and he's worthy to take the scroll and to open it. We are definitely not worthy of that which he has done for us. We are definitely not worthy of being a ransomed people from God. We are not worthy of becoming a kingdom and a priest and priests. We are not worthy of reigning on the earth. And yet that one act which made Christ worthy makes us worthy with him. And so John at this point is probably looking around thinking, wow, you know, a minute ago I was just devastated. Nobody's there. Nobody can open the scroll. Nobody can do anything. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ shows up and he takes the scroll. And now it's just, if I could use a phrase that we would use in English, in our rainbows and sunshine. Everything is good. Everything is going as though it were perfect because he's come and he's taken it and he's worthy. And because of that, all of the angels around the throne throw themselves on the ground and praise him. But it doesn't end there. You would think, wow, that great scene. John, glad you got to see that. That is exactly what we look forward to, seeing these heavenly beings just throw themselves on the ground and worship Christ because we know he's worthy. And, you know, really that's the reason why we're here today, because we know he's worthy. And yet John continues. And the vision continues. And he says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice. And so it's almost as if John didn't recognize the fact that he was surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels, which is really interesting to me. Because he's up there, and he's just heard all these people singing to God, the Father, at the end of chapter 4. And then it's like he focuses intently on what's going on in front of him. And he has to be reminded, oh yeah, there are a lot more people here. There are a lot more beings here doing the same thing. And he pulls the camera back, so to speak, and he gives a wide-angle view, and we see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven bowing down and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is all worthy. And we talk about Jesus Christ and we start talking about his attributes and who he is. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's all seeing. He's completely worthy. He's all worthy as well. Worthy of everything. To receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. We don't read this kind of language about anybody ever in the scriptures. And it's for a reason. There is not any, if we think back on the history of Christianity and even further back, the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there were some mighty people. There were some amazing characters. I mean, we could start from the beginning. Adam and Abel, and there was Abraham and Noah, and there was the Jacob. We can talk about that one. There was what's his name? Joseph. There we go. There was Joseph. I mean, if we want to talk about people that we don't read anything bad about, we can limit it to that. Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament. I was talking about Daniel last Wednesday night in a prayer meeting. We never once read a bad word about him in all of the Scripture. It doesn't record any sins of his. It doesn't record any problems of his. It doesn't record any failures of his. And yet we never would ascribe to him this kind of language. Why? Because he's not on this level. Even if the Scripture doesn't tell us about it, we know he had problems. He was like us. You know, we read through all of that account of Daniel from the beginning when he goes into Babylon, and he, in chapter 1, chooses immediately to do what is right in spite of the pressure and the problems that he's about to face. We read in chapter 3 of his friends who then are going to stand up in the midst of tyranny from Nebuchadnezzar. We continue on in chapter 6, we read of Daniel deciding, even though he knows for a fact that if he is to pray publicly, he will be thrown into a lion's den. He opens his windows wide and he does it anyway. This is the kind of person we should all ascribe to be, try to be, even partially like him in his faith. And yet in all that, we know he's nothing compared to Christ. And we go through and we have the different prophets and we have the different, we can go into the New Testament, we have the disciples, we have the Apostle Paul. I mean, if we're gonna talk about anybody in the Christian realm of all people, we have the Apostle Paul, who we look at, and when he says that he's the chief amongst sinners, we're like, really, have you met me before? Because that can't be true. And yet, nobody compares to what we're reading here. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ as the Lamb is worthy of all of that. I want to take a quick sidebar here and just say, if you're here for any reason other than the fact that you believe that he is worthy of all this, you need to repent. Because this is the reason we come together. You know, I know I'm here. I mean, if we want to talk about logistics, I'm here because this is the weekend that Pastor Hamilton scheduled me to come in, and so I'm here with you all. And yet the purpose that we meet together as a body is because Jesus Christ is worthy of all of this. And so we say everything else is worth stopping. Momentarily, for the day, we can put it all aside. And we can put our time aside, and we can stop thinking about lunch, and we can stop thinking about dinner, and we can stop thinking about who's got to do what, when, and how. And we can come together and we can say, Jesus needs to be worshipped. And so we come as a body and we say, we're going to do that together. Because that's right. And John has the privilege of going up into heaven and seeing this scene. And this is just the angels still. Like, we're still just at the angels. Let alone the myriads of people who have been saved from the beginning of time all the way through the end of time. Because again, this is toward the end of time. We're not talking about now. We're not talking about a time in the past. We're talking about a time future. This is just the angels who are praising him still. And so we have the beginning where we see John weeping because nobody's worthy, and Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. He takes that scroll and he starts unrolling it. And as he unrolls it, chapter 6 through 20 are going to be very, very, very disheartening because we're going to see what it means for the rest of the world. And then the elders and the beasts fall down and worship Christ as being worthy. And then John pans out and we see myriads of angels, and they start worshiping Christ as being worthy. And then in verse 13, he continues, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now John pans out and we see all of creation. And it's we would not do ourselves justice to start trying to figure out what does he mean by on the earth and in the earth and under the earth. It doesn't really matter. It's all of God's creation shouting with a loud voice, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now, obviously, there are some who will not be there to do this. But lest we think that they get out of this praise, there will come a day also for others who will stand before the throne of God, and they will be forced to bow their knee and praise Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those in the earth and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, yes, we have these, and these are all of the believers from all the times that are up to that point that are coming in, and they're in heaven, and they're praising God, and every bit of them is just thrown in adoration of God. And you might think, well, I won't be there, so I don't have to do this. I'm warning you now, there is coming a day. And you will. And it will not be voluntary, but it will be done. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever, for all of eternity. And if we think back, you know, oftentimes we want to know what's coming in the future. What does eternity hold for us? And the book of Revelation kind of ends with a look at, you know, after all the judgment and after all the destruction, and God recreates the heaven and the earth, and there's the new Jerusalem, and there's everything there, and we're there, and we see the golden, the streets, and we see the Lamb sitting on his throne, and we see the river coming from the throne of God, and there's no sun and there's no moon because we don't need them. And then what? And you know, my mind immediately goes to, and then what? And, you know, I want to know more. I want to know more. Just keep going. And obviously he couldn't. But in a way, he's told us, and then what? Because this scene is going to play out over and over and over and over again for all of eternity as we praise God forever and ever, because he is infinitely and eternally worthy of that praise. And so for those of you who are like me, who don't like to be left without knowing what the end is, eternally there is no end, and so it's very difficult. It's going to keep going. And we're going to keep praising him, and we're going to keep throwing ourselves on the ground before him, saying, you are worthy. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only thing we'll be doing in heaven. We don't know. And a lot of people have put out a lot of ideas of what there might be. And I don't want to get into any of that, because it really doesn't matter. The point is, no matter what we're doing in heaven for all of eternity, this is not going to stop. This is not something that is momentary, that John is seeing, and it's the only time where this concept of worshiping Jesus Christ because he's worthy is done only here. This is going to be our future. And maybe you think, wow, that's boring. Pray for your repentance. Pray for your salvation, because it is the most glorious thing that could ever be done. And as I know for kids, that sounds really, really harsh, because who wants to just talk all their life, other than certain professions. It's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. And John goes through all this, and as I said, he's about to start describing exactly what's in that scroll. And it's not going to be fun. And it's not going to be something that, whether it be the Jews or the Gentiles in that period, or for all of the church age to come, it's not going to be something they want to see or read. Because the majority of the world falls under chapters 6 through 19. And the majority of creation will find their conclusion in those chapters. And yet the last thing we read in this chapter is, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And they fell down, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So be it. That's the response to this. When we look at this doxology that we read in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 of Revelation, and then later on in chapter 21 and 22 when John switches back to the new creation and the worship of God in heaven and the calling to come and the invitation to the Lamb to come, the only response is, Amen. That's what I want. And if that's what we want, we all have a job. Because there are billions of people in this world who don't believe this. Who look at this and say, that's hogwash. There's no way that can be true. We live in a country of 60-ish million people, 0.5% of which would be believers. That means there are more than 59 million Italians who do not believe that Jesus Christ is worthy. They can say nice things about him. They believe that he exists, most of them. But they would not say, you are worthy to receive power and glory and honor and might forever and ever. They don't fall into this. America has 360 million people, more or less. I haven't looked at the statistics lately. And if we're going to be generous, maybe 15 to 20% of those would be believers. That means there's almost 300 million people who do not know Jesus Christ in this country. Now, John here and in other places we read, he has saved, ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He wants people to be saved from all over the earth. We know the truth. We know how that works. We know exactly what God has done in order to make that happen. So what are we doing about it? This is the reason you send out missionaries to other countries. You can't go. And maybe you're happy that you can't go. Maybe you're not happy that you can't go. I don't know. But you can't go to everywhere in the world. But this is also the reason why you're here. Because I can't do anything about this city. I'm not here. And your other missionaries can't do anything about this city. They're not here, but you are. And so while God, the scripture talks about ransoming a people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and we think of foreigners, that includes English/Spanish/whatever other language-speaking Americans in Westerville and Columbus. And so what are you doing to reach your people here? To share with them the fact that one day, all of creation will stand before the throne, whether in this context voluntarily or in another context later involuntarily, and will glorify the Son to the glory of God the Father. We'll lift him up, because that is all of our destiny. I want to talk about what does the future hold for us. That's what it holds. It holds worship of Jesus Christ. I've said it in the past, and I'll probably say it again in the future. You know, God is glorified in both the salvation of a soul and the destruction of a soul, the damnation of a soul. He will be glorified in both of them. But I am firmly convinced that he receives more glory when somebody comes to Christ than somebody who continually rejects Jesus Christ and dies in that state. because that person who comes to Christ in this life can glorify him even more as a redeemed sinner. We read in 2 Peter that the angels are waiting to see, you know, what's this whole salvation thing about? Because they don't understand it. We do. So let's give honor and praise and glory and might to Jesus Christ forever and ever, because worthy is the Lamb. John had the privilege of seeing it, and though he was momentarily distraught as he looked around and saw nobody worthy, I'm 100% certain he was eternally happy the moment he saw Christ, the Lamb of God, walk up and take that scroll out of the Father's hand. Why? So that he could judge the world in righteousness. That's the next step. The next thing on the whole timeline is this scene here. We await it with great anticipation. And if you don't, come to Jesus Christ. He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. We thank you that you are worthy of being worshipped and praised for all of eternity. We thank you that you died so that you would be worthy of taking the scroll and opening it. And we pray that as we live our life day after day, that we would not forget the fact that you are worthy of our worship, but also that you are worthy of everyone's worship. And that there is a world around us that is dying and needs to understand that there is a Savior who demands to be worshipped. And he will receive that in one way or another. Help us to be faithful in worshiping you as a body, but also in telling others that they might worship you amongst us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.